Yes, as we trust in God completely, let us continue reading from His Word. And now we'll turn to the letter to the Philippians and hear what He says to us there. We're continuing the series on this letter. And the focus or the text this morning will be verses 18b, the second part of verse 18 to verse 26. But I'd like to read a little bit from the context around there. We'll read the verses 12 to 30. You can find that on page 980 of your pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, we begin reading at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And now begins our text. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus ends our text. We'll keep reading. Only let your manner be of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So far from God's word, may he bless it in our lives. After the sermon, we'll respond with the words of hymn 51. Hymn 51. After the sermon, brothers and sisters in and of Jesus Christ, we just read how Paul explained to his readers where he was at the time of writing, how he was doing, we could say. And it is quite striking that we don't hear one word of complaining. Rather, Paul is focused on the gospel and on Jesus Christ as he tells them, I want you to know that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel. In fact, Paul even knows there are some who preach Christ out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. No harsh words for them at the moment. In fact, he still rejoices. Why? Because Paul can see that whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is still preached. That is what causes him to rejoice. And today we come to a point in the letter where Paul changes his line of thinking a bit. Paul moves from his present situation, we could say what has happened, to what he foresees will happen in the future. And wouldn't you know it, he will continue to rejoice. Brothers and sisters, once again, we have to remember where Paul is. He is in chains, we could read. He is in prison. Possibly he is under house arrest in Rome. You know, this was not an easy time for Paul. Let's keep this in mind as we consider Paul's words to the Philippian readers. For in fact, we can almost sort of imagine Paul sitting in his cell, thinking about the future. No doubt there will be some kind of trial. Is he going to be let off? Is he going to be sentenced to death? And it is in these circumstances that Paul boldly states, I rejoice, and yes, I will continue to rejoice. So today we will continue to look at what makes Paul able to make such a courageous claim considering his circumstances. And I ask you that as we do so, let us realize where we are. No, not in chains. I'm not talking about where we're living. Where we are in time. The fact that we are awaiting the day of Christ's return in glory. And this ties in with what we read earlier, how soon we will celebrate Christ's first coming to our world. And as the people hoped for the Messiah to come, we are reminded that we hope for Christ's second coming and that we too can look forward to a glorious future with our Savior. And so hear God's word, brothers and sisters. I'd like to use this theme. Paul continues to rejoice as he looks forward to a future with Jesus Christ. Since our text follows Paul's train of thought, we will have the same structure in the sermon. And so we'll first of all see how Paul knows that Christ will be glorified in him. Once again, we have what has been called a typical Pauline sentence, a sentence so typical of Paul. And really, it comes across a little convoluted to our ears, I would imagine. Did with me when you read this sentence. You see, I guess in the Greek, this was okay to write like this. I dare say your English teacher today might not like it so much. Listen, what we read, I will rejoice, Paul wrote. Why? Because I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Good thing I didn't try to do that in one breath. That's a long sentence. No doubt if you'd used a sentence like this in an essay or another assignment, you'd get docked points for using a run-on sentence or something like that. There is a main point to this rather long sentence, however. And it is this. Paul knows that even his imprisonment will turn out for his deliverance. And that in the end, and this is probably his main point, it is Christ who will be honored. That is why he will rejoice. And then the rest of the information in the sentence is explanations and further thoughts to do with Christ being honored and glorified. So I'd like to look a little bit with you, a little closer at what Paul is all saying here. First of all, we consider what Paul meant by his deliverance. Was he talking about him physically walking out of the prison? Or was he talking about his eternal salvation, for example? Well, no doubt Paul could have had this his being released in his mind, very possible. Verse 25 and 26 also indicate that he expects not to be executed, but that he will be able to visit the Philippians once again. But Paul also uses this word more often when he refers to what we could call our ultimate salvation. And the context also supports this view. Though he might expect to get out, the whole point of our text is that his deliverance does not depend on him being set free. Free from prison, that is. His deliverance or salvation, it's guaranteed, whether by life or death. Just like he realizes that his being in chains actually turned out for the advance of the gospel, so he now knows that this will turn out for his salvation. As the Holy Spirit tells us elsewhere, we can know that all things work together for good for those who love God. You see, Paul was willing to accept that God's will for him was perfect. And he saw that regardless what had happened, Christ was honored. Now, if we think a little further about the fact that we know that God works all things for our good, we will soon realize that, you know, this is quite easy to accept, isn't it? When life is smooth, when we have everything we could possibly want. But accepting this while in prison, while at the graveside, while suffering from pain, while receiving news that you have cancer or fighting cancer, while dealing with so many other challenges on our path, yeah, then it's not so easy, is it? May God's word encourage us this morning. May it be such comforting and encouraging words that even in the difficult times of our lives, God is there. And we are reminded this morning how he knows what he's doing. And all things will work together for our salvation, our deliverance. And notice, brothers and sisters, how this thought is expanded on, and we're told how the Holy Spirit tells us how we are not left alone. For writes Paul, it is through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that his situation will turn out for his deliverance. Earlier in the letter, Paul made it so very, very clear that he is praying for the believers in Philippi. Now he lets them know, look, I need your prayers. In all this, we see how so very important prayer is, cannot be stressed enough. We'll see that as we continue dealing with the Lord's Prayer in our afternoon worship services. And we see how we should not just pray for ourselves, but for others. Yes, others among us. Others in our community, others who suffer for the name of Christ all over the world. Pray in your quiet rooms. Pray with your family. Pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray, brothers, sisters, pray. Yes, prayer is so important. But we are also taught that it is not the prayers themselves that have the power. We also have to remember that. For we notice the close connection with the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is made especially clear in the way the Greek puts the words. Both prayer and the Spirit are actually part of one thought, prayer and Spirit. It is the Spirit who actually works. In fact, a genuine prayer is only possible because of the gift of the Spirit. And so Paul realizes how he counts on their prayers for the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Yes, please note also how Paul is not asking for the Spirit to help him or for something the Spirit gives. That can be done as well. But here, no, Paul's talking about the supply, the help. It is the Spirit himself. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Brothers, sisters, this is a crucial point. Paul knew. We all can know that Christ is present in us always. And really, this should be no surprise. For Jesus himself promised this when he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a comfort this is for all those who belong to Jesus as we look forward to our future with our Lord. Yes, Paul explains further what he eagerly expects and hopes. First of all, he does so in negative terms, or with a negative sense, I should say. Paul expects and hopes that we will in no way be ashamed. Ashamed here is not meant in the sense of, for example, when we do or when we say something silly in public that maybe we are embarrassed about. No, the shame Paul is talking about has nothing to do with our friends or others' opinion of us, but rather it has more to do with how God sees us, him. Paul would be ashamed if he said or did something that was not in line with his calling to proclaim Jesus Christ. We see this is expanded on. It's further backed up in how he explains his eager expectation in positive terms. He eagerly expects and hopes that with full courage, now as in always, Christ will be honored in my body. Paul is aware that his trial may be his last and greatest witness for Christ. Well, this requires boldness and courage. And he eagerly expects that because of the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in him, that he will be given the power to speak, to act with such courage that Christ will be honored. Brothers, sisters, we simply must remember that we too can have this kind, this amount of courage. It is not just Paul who was given the Spirit of Christ. We all have him living in us. We too, by the power of this Spirit, can glorify Christ in our lives. For it is because Christ is honored or glorified through him that allows Paul to rejoice even in his current situation. This is a powerful message to us today as well. We can face many disappointments in life. We can experience many different kinds of suffering and grief. Oh, let us too pray for the Spirit of Jesus Christ so that we too can be sure that Christ will be glorified through us, whether it is by our life or by death. Yes, and in this we can continue This is how we can see how we're almost given a window into his train of thought, aren't we? Because from this we see how he is unsure of his future. Christ being glorified in life, in death. And yet, he rejoices because even if he were to die, Christ will be honored. And we learn, we are taught how this is even possible as Paul now explains his perspective of life. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's how it's possible. This is what living and dying means to the apostle. And this revelation is also going to be then the second part of our text. Paul rejoices as he realizes that if he lives, his life is Christ. If he dies, it is only gain. Yes, to live is Christ. To die is gain. What well-known and comforting words these are. And yet, the English doesn't do all the justice that it could to the poetic, to the forceful way of the Greek. Unfortunately, some of the rhetorical force, we could say, gets missed in the translation. Let me read it out to you in Greek. Even if you don't understand Greek, you can hear what I mean. Tozein Christos, kai to apothenein kerdos. Notice the rhythm, the rhyme that comes across almost as if it were Paul's own heartbeat. To live Christ. You see, there is no verb there, and this is allowed in the Greek. And then we normally fill the gap with a version of the verb to be. For example, we'll say, to live is Christ. And this is a good translation. But the nuances of not having a verb there in the original language, it goes further than just to live is Christ. To live means Christ. To live depends on Christ. To live honors Christ. And so on. I'd like to share with you how one commentator put it. One commentator put it this way: the foundation, the center, the purpose, the direction, the power, and the meaning of Paul's life is Christ. You see then how we get such a broader, bigger picture. And realize that Paul is not just referring to a spiritual side, let's say, that is separate to his everyday living. For Paul continues to define or to talk about his life as life in my body, or as life in the flesh. Going back to what we talked about his deliverance, this is also why Paul's deliverance does not have to be seen as physical out of prison or salvation spiritual. To him, it's more one, it's intertwined. Ever since Damascus, he was taken over by Christ. Now, this doesn't make him some kind of superhuman. Rather, it gives heart and meaning to everything he does. Yes, it is good for us to think about this a little further. Don't you find that we tend to do this? We tend to separate, let's say, our spiritual life and our everyday life. If we put it another way, our lives sometimes are split between the sacred or God time and the secular or our own time. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that finds this, that we sometimes do this. I believe this is more so the case in our Western world, where so often the fact that there is a spiritual world is just forgotten or it's ignored. If we think of examples, we could say our sacred or our holy time. It might include what we do on Sundays. Yep, Sundays is God time. Maybe when we pray or read the Bible, those times of the day where we do that. And maybe those times if we are witnessing to others. And then the secular part of our lives then is everything else. Work, family life, what we do to relax, sports, etc. And because of that, if we're really honest, isn't it true that we might be more likely to say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and work, and my leisure time, plus my relationship with so-and-so, plus my desire to move up in the world." You see my point. You see, when we hear about how Paul views his life and how he is writing to his readers, then I wonder, what would he think? What would he write to us if he saw how we live today? Yes, let's consider our lives, how we view our lives, brothers and sisters. Can we make the same claim? To live is Christ? In other words, my life is so permeated with my Savior Jesus Christ, I'm not even my own. I belong completely, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. Rather than have this separation in our life, let us strive to completely depend on Jesus Christ. And in this way, may we bear fruit. As Paul writes a little later in this very same letter, I can do all things. Notice, not just spiritual things, not just the God things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul is not done thinking about what his future might hold. We got a window into his brain. He starts thinking, if I am to live in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labor for me. So he begins to realize it is more necessary for the Philippians that he remains. And notice again, just something to keep in mind. When he considers what continuing to live means, it does not mean, if I continue to live, then I can fill out my clients' orders for all the tents that they need. Or if I continue to live and when I get out, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go on a holiday to Greece. I mean, I deserve it. Or when I get out, I will get to see my family again. We don't even hear that. No. Living for Paul means service for Christ. And then you might say, yeah, well, of course, he was an apostle. What do you expect? True. But he was just as human as you and me. And we see so clearly how he was a human that was so totally focused on Christ. Yes, it's summed up so well. To live is Christ. And that is how Paul expresses the meaning and the goal of his life. He lives for the purpose of pressing forward, of knowing and serving Jesus Christ every day. And it is in that he finds joy. As an aside, it doesn't mean that he doesn't to go see his family. It doesn't mean that he doesn't go on a holiday, but he does so with Jesus Christ as his focus. But then he thinks, dying isn't so bad either. Actually, to die is gain. Gain. And gain here is like something that is an advantage or a profit. For I have such a great longing to depart and be with Christ. And that is so much better. That is better by far. And Paul is really, really torn between the two. The word that is used here is the exact same word that is used for when they describes the pressing one feels in a surging crowd of people. We read that sometimes in the Bible, how people are pressed or surged. See, we are given the picture of two conflicting desires, and he is hard pressed between the two. And we should understand that Paul is, what he's not saying in this case, he's not saying that dying is a gain because then he can escape from this cruel world. No, it is a gain because it leads to being united with Christ. Well, after all, isn't that our goal too? Neither is Paul promoting or commanding or encouraging the idea that we should all go out and be a martyr. Though his words have been so much great comfort to many martyrs, Paul is simply reflecting here on the benefits of both life and death. Life means fruitful labor. Dying means being with Christ. Life, death. And yes, God's word challenges us today to think about, to assess what our attitude, what our perspective is towards life, towards death. We may be thinking that, well, this is all okay for Paul. I mean, we get why he's thinking about this. He's in prison. He's uncertain whether he will live or die. How does this apply to us today? We face little threat of persecution. We have every expectation of living a long, healthy, relatively pain-free life. Well, first of all, if we are thinking that way, we must always remember that there are many also today who continue to suffer for following Jesus. I had a quick look at the Open Doors website. If you haven't seen it, you can check it out. It's a website where you see the current status of the persecution in our world today. How many Christians die a year or a month for following Jesus? How many are raped and tortured? How many churches are knocked down? Yes, let's hope those who suffer in this way, that they can be encouraged by Paul's words, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with them. And that those who are killed for their faith, well, they already have the much better alternative to be with Christ. But we too can be encouraged. We can be encouraged when we see the courageous faith of Paul, of many others like him. When we see how others continue to follow Christ even in that threat of persecution. And then we are challenged to be faithful to Jesus Christ in our comparatively easy lives. Now maybe you want to jump up and say, wait a minute, Pastor. What are you saying? Does this mean then that we should want to die? To be with Christ? Well, yes and no. And I'm known to be a yes-no man. But yes, here it applies, yes and no. No, no, of course not, in the sense that God wants us to live. He gives us life, and we are called to live for Him. But I do believe that every single one of us should seriously consider whether and how much we long to be with Christ our Savior. For the portal, we could say, and this is seen as the sting of death has gone, the doorway to the far better option of being with Christ, that is death. And in that sense, there is nothing wrong with looking forward to that. Yes, we have a great challenge before us, brothers and sisters. Let us seriously consider whether we can say, along with Paul, "Tozein Christos," to live Christ; "To apothanein kerdos," to die gain. Then we too, whether it is God's will that we live or die, we can rejoice about our future with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's turn our attention back to Paul's letter for a sec. We're nearly done. "Living is Christ, death is gain," he concludes. Paul, honestly, he openly admits, you know what? He does, "I don't know which one I would choose if it were up to him. But it isn't. We can't choose. And so based on the fact that staying alive is more necessary for his readers, he is convinced that he will remain with them for their progress, for their joy of faith. And this is the third part of our text. Paul rejoices since he is convinced he will continue to serve Christ. Just imagine, and I've asked you to do this before, I believe, with the letter. Just imagine being the first-time readers of this letter. You get this letter, and you read how Paul is willing to delay crossing the finish line of his own race so that he can serve the needs of the believers in Philippi. Or we could put it another way. Paul puts his own goals aside in the interests of others. Wow, truly, he is living out what it means to be in Christ. For he is showing the same self-emptying, self-humbling attitude of Christ. He looks out not only for his interests, but the interests of others, as we will hear him writing about shortly. And so we can see that when Paul saw the overwhelming need for him to continue his work, the question of life or death was answered for him. He was convinced he would continue to serve. He would remain with the believers in Philippi for their progress and joy in the faith. And that little detail is also a glaring reminder for us how very important progress in the faith is. Paul could see the great need for him to be there for their progress in the faith. And then I just have to ask here, is there progress in your faith? My dear brothers, my dear sisters, or is it stagnant? For there's a big connection between progress and joy. When there is progress in the faith, the result is a genuine joy in the faith. As a matter of fact, we could go as far as saying progress without joy is false progress. Joy without progress in our faith is fake joy. And for the Philippians, through Paul, there would be ample reason to glory in Christ Jesus. For their progress and growth in faith and joy, that is what will glorify their Lord. Let us too strive to make solid progress in learning to trust Christ, to love Him, to stand firm together in the faith of the gospel. For joy in faith will be evidence of our growth in faith. And then I beg you, I plead with you, that these don't just become pious sounding words, just words that we say that are actually empty of meaning. Let us desire from our hearts, let us pray for the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because that is what is going to be successful, if we want to put it that way. Let us pray for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to work powerfully also in us, so that we too can explain, yes, to live is Christ. And then may our longing, our desire be to be with Him forever. For just as we will shortly sing, since we have died with Christ, we'll also live with Him. Let's boldly and courageously continue to proclaim and sing, on Christ our Savior we rely. For as we get nearer and nearer to the celebrating of the first coming of Jesus Christ, let us continue to have an eager expectation, a hope for His second coming. Yes, let us all today rejoice as we look forward to our future with Jesus Christ. Amen.